we're doing that. I'm going to read the opening scripture, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get right into this. Hebrews chapter 2, and for our opening scripture, I'm going to read 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. If you're reading in King James Version, I'm reading in New King James. You can see the different words, but it's the same thing as let them slip. And if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for all those, for everyone who's assembled both here with me and those who are assembled on Zoom, and for every place, Lord, where your name is mentioned, where your spirit dwells. Lord, we ask you to bless and Lord, to have mercy on all of us. And Father, tonight we ask you to bless us in this Bible study. And Lord, reveal unto us the word of God by the Spirit of God. Lord, let us not teach or say anything in error, but Lord, lead us and guide us in the right way. And Lord, bless all the hearers. Lord, if any hear and they need to be forgiven for any sin, Lord, please forgive them. Lord, for all those who hear, Lord, if they need to be healed of any sickness or any disease or in any way, Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd give them perfect soundness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your word would be confirmed and they would, their faith would be increased, our faith would be increased. And Lord, we would look for your return, and we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you're following this series, then you know that I've done a long introduction talking about the Apostle Paul talking to the Jewish believers, but it isn't just Jewish believers that it applies to. It's to all of us, especially in this day and time, because we can see ourselves. I want to start in verse 5, and the reason I'm starting there because if you've been with me, then you know Paul has declared to the Jewish believers that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and made it very evident that he's the one who set us free from our sins, and that he's God's only begotten Son, that he's inherits all things, including all power. And he's also made it very, very clear to all of us, too, that through Jesus Christ we're saved and have salvation. So I want to start there tonight in chapter 2, and that's what the warning was for in the first verse of chapter 2. And now Paul goes on in chapter 1 and talks about Christ being greater than angels. Before this is over, you're going to know that Christ is greater than everybody. But the next person he takes under it, as we start in 5, he talks more about angels and brings them into us. It says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him, that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet all things put under him. I want to go back to the very first portion, where he says he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. And we talk about man and what is man, and Paul, and the question that David asked in the Psalms, and what Paul asked as well. Why is man so important? That's because we're going to rule and reign with Christ. I want to do just a Bible study for a while just on man's future and eternity, and because the Bible talks about it a lot, we just don't preach about it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I wonder if I would have had a more successful walk in Christ if people had taught me a lot more about eternal life and about heaven, as they spent so much time on just focusing on me just having the Holy Ghost. I absolutely believe in having the Holy Ghost. You must have the Holy Ghost. Can't be saved without him. But at the same time that I say that, I wish I could have
probably been stronger in a lot more areas if I had known a lot more about heaven and my mind had been more focused on what's necessary to go to heaven and why I needed to live the life that I was always told I need to live and go in that area. So then when we talk about man's future, all the lessons that we talk about in Hebrews, and we get to the second chapter, very little do we talk about when we talk about the world to come. And in Ephesians, he says that in the end of times, in the times to come, in the fullness of times, when he talks about that, he's referring to us being heirs and joint heirs with Christ and with our ruling and reigning with him. That we don't spend, we talk about it. I mean, we read that. I'm going to reign with Christ. I'm going to rule with Christ. And I'm going to, and we talk about if you deny him, he will also deny you and so forth and so on. And then we just leave it at that. I think it's because most people don't really spend enough time in the Word of God to understand or what it's about, or have enough faith in believing that, yes, we're actually going to rule and reign with him. And we're going to do that beyond just on earth, because Christ, because God rules the universe. We talk about God being good and being the ruler of the universe until it comes to us. And then we make ourselves completely earthbound even throughout eternity. And that's not going to be the case. We're going to rule and reign with God over all of his domain, which includes all the moon, stars, planets, where he has people or where he has beings living other than us. This is what we're going to do, and this is what's referred to in Revelation and every place else when it talks about us. So David makes the point. He says, how important is man? What is man that God is so concerned about him and takes care of him? And he answers the question also. He says, because we're the height of God's creation. Yeah. We are to rule and reign with him. We're, you know, and he makes the point that he said that he planned for us when he created Adam to be over everything. I'm reading, I keep bringing it up, and I'm probably going to get some persecution for it, but I keep telling you. I read the book by Bishop Bruner, Age of Ages and in those end days. It isn't that so much that I co-sign so much for people writing books, but I read this book, and in it he really does a very good job of explaining the end times. So I encourage if you have a mind to get a copy of it and read it. But it brings into perspective all that we talk about in these verses, because he spends a lot of time with it. And he says in verse 9, in verse 8, he says, but we see not yet all things put unto him. We have not been glorified yet. We know that when we see him, as he says in Colossians, as John says, we will be like him. And in Colossians, mm-hmm. it says that we will see him when Christ is our life shall appear. We shall appear with him in glory. We haven't been glorified yet, or changed from mortal to immortal. That's the, you know what? I don't know anything that should keep you saved more than knowing that you're going to be changed from mortal to immortal.
Yes.
Matter of fact, Jesus wrote in one place, and he says, you're going to be resurrected. Either you're going to be resurrected into life or into damnation. One way or the other, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to have everlasting life. So Paul talks about this. He says, but now we do not see yet all things put under him. And right now we haven't been glorified. We're not immortal. We haven't been changed. And so we're not ruling and reigning with him. We're living now, as old folk used to say, to live again. Mm-hmm. And we're planning on, and we're our intent, God's intent is for us to dwell with him forever and to reign with him forever. He says, but in 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with honor, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. We see Jesus, who was made mortal, was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, because he had to die for us, crowned with glory and honor. His point being that we see Jesus, who died for us. We also saw him in the resurrection when he was glorified, and when all power was restored to him. He says, you don't see us looking like we're glorified at this point, but we have an example. We see Jesus, who was made a little bit lower of death for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things are all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of that salvation perfect through suffering. This is why Jesus suffered. For both he that sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, when he talks about Jesus being made mortal and becoming human, his point, he's convincing me, should be convincing you, that we're human now, but we shall be changed.
Yes.
He's convincing you. He's saying to the Jewish believers, you should believe that you're going to be changed into immortality because you see Jesus, who himself was made a little bit lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and he suffered for our sake. He went through what he went through for our sake. In another place, Paul writes that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, he says so in Hebrews. He makes the point of Christ going through what he went through and suffering for our sakes, that we should be brought to glory, that we should be glorified. He only suffered death so that I would be saved. He only went to the cross for my sake so that I would be glorified and changed from mortal to immortal. He makes this point, for both he that sanctifies and those being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Making the point to us that at no time during the time that Christ is on earth is he anything other than human.
Yeah.
His power is the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he's going to make it back to glory and make it back to where he was, as John says, in the beginning was the Word, then he has to obey the Father, which he says so many times, especially in John, that he does exactly that and goes back. I was reading the point this afternoon again where it says that we read so many times that if you deny me in the earth, I'll deny you before my Father. If you deny me, he will also deny you. Deny here means not just saying like Peter, he denied him three times and said he didn't know who he was. Denying here is not only just saying I don't know who Christ is. Denying means I don't go along with him. I'm not going to obey him. I'm not going to have him as my Lord. I'm not going to have him as my God. If you're going to say that I'm not going to go along with Christ, I'm not going to have God as my God, I'm not going to obey the Holy Spirit. When he moves and says that you're supposed to pray or what we're supposed to do, when you don't do that, you're denying him.
Mm-hmm.
You're saying, you're telling me what to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go along with it. And Christ says, if you deny me, I'm going to deny me before your Father. I'm going to say I knew you not. He's going to say when it's time for the Father to do the things that you expect, for him to give you everlasting life, for him to welcome you into glory, he's going to turn you down.
Yes.
You're going to turn him down. He's going to turn you down. If you're not going to go along with God now, God's not going to go along with you later.
Yeah.
If you're not going to make sure that you're in the will of God now or try to, and God gives you every help. He knows that we're not perfect, and he knows that we have, he knows that we were born in sin and we have a weakness that is just the weakness of the universe. Sin is next to the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. I guess the next thing you have to say in power is sin.
Yeah.
It changed everything about us and everything in the earth. Of course, the resurrection has much, much greater power, of course, and restores everything as we look at God. But he says in this, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's us. The person who sanctifies us sets us apart. And the people who have been sanctified, which is us. Christ is the sanctifier. He sets us apart. Everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life has been washed in the blood. Their conscience has been purged by the Holy Spirit. And they have been resurrected with Christ in his resurrection. He sets us apart from everyone who is not in the church that is in Christ, who is not in the body of Christ. Everyone who can claim salvation and is saved, has the Holy Spirit, is a son or a child or a daughter of God. Every one of us has been set apart by Christ, who is the sanctifier.
Yeah.
He sets us apart. You cannot be set apart for God and not have Christ.
Right.
You can't be set apart. And I'll go so far and absolutely, you will never have the Holy Ghost until you have Christ. Until you believe on Christ and ask Christ to come in, the Holy Ghost is the one who brings him. And as he brings him, he quickens our spirit, or he brings us to life, and he also takes up his abode with us and dwells with us and lives with us. But he comes because we have received Christ.
Right.
He doesn't come just because we just want the Spirit, not too sure about Christ, but we want the Holy Ghost. It doesn't work like that.
Mm-hmm.
So then he's the sanctifier, and he's the one who sets us apart and who makes the difference in our life. And the one who sanctifies us and sets us apart is also the one who is also our brethren. He lived on earth as we live, brethren in that regard. He says, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And John writes it and says it so well when he says, behold, what manner of love hath the Father that we should be called the sons of God. Paul writes in Romans when he says that we are not only heirs, but joint heirs with Christ, that we are risen with him to sit in heavenly places. And Christ, and Jesus makes the declaration that Paul is quoting here. He says that, you know, that I'll put my trust in him, and we are one. We ought to really love Christ.
Yes.
You know, we really, the Holy Ghost shed abroad in our heart, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. We must really reverence Christ and really come to Christ and really make up our mind about having Christ. We can't be, there's too much at stake. And I love looking at a lot of, now looking at the, a lot of churches, and rightly so, when I want our church to do more of it. There's a lot, people preach the gospel so that there's a lot about, they call it life coaching, life skills or whatever. I'm in favor of that. People need to know how to apply Christ to their lives, and they need to know how to teach and preach godly lives. I plan to use Elder Smith, Minister Smith, and who's in the next generation, to teach a lot more in that regard. I'm older now. My focus is more so on heaven than anything else. But it's needful to also teach people, when we talk about living in Christ, how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so for all the churches and people who have the wherewithal, and they teach the seminars on how you live godly and how you spend your, you know, every financial and every other way you talk about, I'm fully in favor of that, because in the end, we must live so that we are living right before God. Our lives, our very lifestyle must not deny God.
Mm-hmm.
We have to live a lifestyle that allows us to make sure that when Christ comes, or if we should die before he comes, that we are with him throughout eternity. So he writes here in verse 14, talking about Christ being of the made like as we are. He's making the statement of how, still going back to the thought of how important man is. Let me make sure I'm doing this. I need to mute everybody. Okay. All right. He makes this point in 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release them from those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The point being is, Christ became human like we are, and he was made in flesh just as we are. And it goes into verse number 16, which follows. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. Now, I don't have my original King James Version here, but you're reading it in King James, and that's basically what it says in my new King James. Same thing. The point being, if angels were more important than men, then when God sent Christ down to save us, he would have made him like an angel. That's the point. If angels were the height of God's creation when Christ came, instead of making him, instead of him coming with flesh and blood like we are, he would have been made like the angels. He says, for therefore in all things, and it talks about this, he's a faithful high priest pertaining to God. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And he's making this point. Now I need to find my here it is. There's something I read, and this is why I always keep my King James handy. Because when I read this, bear with me for a moment. I want to look at verse 16. Oh, yeah. In verse 16 in King James, it says, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." I like the way it says that better than it says in the New King James. That's the reason why I always keep with King James handy. It says, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." He wasn't fashioned as angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, became like we are. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in that he has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, in that he's been through what we're going through, then he's able to understand and also go, you know, have mercy and grace on us who are going through those things. Now, God, when we look at Hebrews, the second chapter, and we're looking at Jesus Christ as God's Son, Paul has to point this out to the Hebrew, to the believers, and the reason being is because they expected Jesus to, when the Messiah came, they expected him to be God-like in the very beginning. Mm-hmm. He's coming as the seed of Abraham. They have a hard time with this resurrection, with him being a human and being resurrected. Not only they have a hard time with it, but of course all the idolaters, absolutely, the Romans and all them, it's just beyond them, the Athenians and all them. And Paul has to make this point of why he came in such a fashion as opposed to being someone like they wanted him to come. We needed someone who understands our frailties and understands the ravages of sin. Sin has decimated us more than people realize. It has put an indelible mark on our souls, yes, so that the Holy Spirit has to really work very, very hard to get us to obey God. Mm-hmm. There's a serious resistance in us to obeying God that without the Holy Spirit, we would not have the power nor the will. Yeah. It is, this is what bothers me, and believe it or not, I'm almost done for tonight. This is what bothers me about when people make it difficult for people to be saved and keep adding on and adding on and adding on and adding on. Well, you did this, you're not saved. Well, you did that, you're not saved. Well, you've done all these things, you're not saved. While on one hand, you know, absolutely, I'm not like Carlton Pearson, who says everybody's just saved automatically. And I'm not like the people who feel like that, you know, we all belong to God and God's not going to suffer us to go to hell or whatever. God doesn't want us to go to hell. That's why he sent Jesus.
That's right, right.
That's the whole point. God is not slack concerning his promise to us with him. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants us out of sin. Amen. What brought us into what we are is sin. Not sins that we've done, but the power of sin. So then, and this is something I know very well, and so should everyone here. We live at the mercy and grace of God because we are willing to allow the Lord to wash us. And we ask God to apply the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We ask him to do that. That's what keeps us. Mm-hmm. There is enough wrong. If God wanted to just be to the letter of the law, that's why you don't want to be a law keeper. And if you are one, stop, you know, if it's just not detrimental, stop being such a law keeper. Mm-hmm. If God wanted to go to the letter of the law, there's enough wrong in every one of us to condemn us to hell.
Yes. Yeah.
still.
Yes.
There's enough malice. There's enough anger. There's enough wrath. There's enough, you know, you name it. Enough envy, enough jealousy, enough, you know, we are something. Enough stubbornness, enough obstinance. And I think that's one of the reasons why people, you know, a lot of people don't really like to hear me preach and teach, because I meet you at home. And it isn't to beat you up. It's to tell you that how much grace you have in God.
In God, yes.
So then the things that you are able not to do. And I like to use the analogy of us and kids, because that's the way we are to God. We're just infants.
Yes.
In the universe, when it really comes down to it, we've just barely learned to walk and to tie our shoes. Mm-hmm. When it really comes down to where God has us to go, if we've gotten that much, there are many things about our children that we have to have much patience for, mm-hmm. forever, and especially when they're young. And we know better, but we're saying, but it's not killing them. Mm-hmm. And so, and we also say, what else? Well, in time, we'll straighten this out. Mm-hmm. When they're old enough, as Jesus told the disciples, I can't tell you everything that I need to tell you now, because you're not ready.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not mature enough for me to tell you what I really need to tell mm-hmm. you about yourself. And you're not there yet. But when the Holy Ghost comes, he's going to help me, mm-hmm. and he's going to, as you mature, then he's going to say to you, you know, you notice when you read Paul's letters that he's writing to them. You notice when you read Paul's letters that he writes to all the churches that he writes to, especially the Gentile churches. You notice that in those letters that he writes, he tells these believers, by the time he writes these letters, I want everyone to know that by the time Paul writes these letters to these people, he's writing to people who have already received Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He's writing to people who already have the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
They're not strong enough necessarily to be operating in, but some of them operating in gifts, not all of them. But he's saying to these Holy Ghost-filled believers, and someone can come back to me and say, well, the saints in Corinth, that they were doing all the things they were doing. They couldn't possibly have been saved. They were saved. Because
yes.
Paul told those people, he says, among you are all these gifts. And he was saying, a lot of you have a lot of this going on. And the reason why he was writing it to them, he was saying, you need to stop. He wasn't saying, you need to do all these things and get saved. Because many of the things that Paul writes about, you're never going to leave until the Holy Ghost comes. Especially the things in your soul life.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to necessarily stop being an angry person or a hurt person or a wounded person or an obstinate person or much of it. And if you don't believe me, just look around to the saints that have been saved for a whole long time, and I'll include myself in a number, and see how imperfect we are not.
Yes.
And yes, while we might not still be running to excess and drinking and doing all the things that we like to claim and are only things that send people to hell, that's much about us that God puts up with. God puts up with a lot for us. When we talk about him being long-suffering and forbearing, and then we try and compare ourselves with God, you can forget that, brother.
Yeah.
So then, not only is Christ the sanctifier, the sanctifier, He keeps us sanctified or set apart through the Holy Ghost that he's given us. And he's our, as we understand, as we go on and we start talking about him being our great high priest, which Paul also makes a point of, because he has to explain to the Jewish believers and to us who are Gentile believers and everybody else, how Christ is our, and then can I say the word, everything.
Everything, yes.
How he is our everything. How we need him for everything. There is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, because God has put into him, has given him everything. He has been made heir to all things, he says in the very first chapter. If you want something from God, you must come through Jesus Christ. So then in the role, he later on explains how he's our great high priest and stands before God and forever lives to make intercession for us.
Yeah.
I'm so glad I have someone who's faithful. You know, you can call me. You know, you know, I'm much more available now than I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
One, because I'm retired and don't have a day job. And the other one is I've just grown more in grace. So when my phone rings and I see it's somebody, I'm human like everybody else. Many times if I'm in the middle of doing something, the first thought that comes to my mind is, God, can they call again later? And the Spirit quickly says to me, remember your charge.
Yes.
Remember your charge.
Yes.
And remember, you know, and they might just be calling because they want to find out, you know, what kind of tires I have on my car. But it doesn't matter. The Spirit says to me, they might, for whatever reason, it is me they're calling. And so, you know, so no matter what I'm doing, when their name comes up and lights up on my phone, I answer my phone. And then go on to search the Spirit as they're speaking to me. And the whole time people are saying to me, whatever it is I might need, especially if it's something pertaining to God. The whole time you're there, I'm searching. The whole time you're talking, and I've learned to be a good listener to people talking and listen to them and listen more than talk. Because while you're talking, just like a search engine of Google or whoever on your computer, the whole time you're talking, I'm going through my spiritual search engine.
Yes.
And listening to see, listening in the Spirit to catch key points and for the Spirit to point out to me not only what the problem is or what I can help with, or for him to say to me what needs to be said, because my wisdom and revelation has to come from him.
Mm-hmm.
Even when it comes down to having the wisdom and revelation, the wisdom of him saying, you haven't studied enough on that, and I say to someone, well, you know, I'm going to have to go read about that and get you an answer and get back to you, which I will do.
Yep.
That's the Holy Ghost too, because you don't want to stretch out here.
Yeah.
The last thing you want to do when you need me to give you some spiritual help is for me to go into just my imagination.
Right.
So you want to make sure the last thing you want me to do is to stretch out in speculation when you really need God's help in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I hope nobody, and I've seen people do it, but I'm not going to do it. So then Jesus, when in the second chapter of Romans, that starts off, second chapter of Hebrews, this starts off with this huge warning that we need to listen to what Jesus has to say and recognize him as the Son of God if we want to hold on to this great salvation that first began to be spoken by the prophets and in these last days has been confirmed by Jesus himself. They told you he was coming, and by the law you got an idea of what holiness is and how you were supposed to live. And when Christ came, he confirmed that everything God wanted you to do was doable.
Yes.
When you see Christ's life, you find out that all that God has given us to do by the Spirit is doable. You see someone who suffered and died and still lived holy and was able to go to the cross, and is doable. That's the life. And so not only so, but you see someone who understands why you do what you do. He's tempted or tried in all points like as we are. He went through every temptation we've gone through in some way or another. And someone said, well, you know, in one trial he didn't have to go through. He never had a wife. Well, you know, but all the situations that he would have had, listen, you know, the things that people do are the same regardless of the relationship. It's just how you take them.
Mm-hmm.
Hurt is hurt. It doesn't matter where it comes from.
That's right.
And, you know, like, disappointment is disappointment. And if you really want to know why there are different flavors, it's because the devil, yes, I said it, D-E-V-I-L, mm-hmm. also known as Lucifer, also known as Satan, mm-hmm. also known as the adversary, also known as the great liar, also known as the dragon, that one, also known as the Leviathan in Job, that one, you know, he chooses and looks at you, especially when you come to God. And when he desires to hurt you, he looks at what would hurt you most.
Yes, he does. Yes.
Why do you think he worked so hard to kill God's son?
Yeah, yes.
He looks to see what is going to hurt you the most.
Yes.
So then you say, well, then that's a reason why that we all need to make sure that the people who are closest to us, that we really commend them to God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
People who are nearest to you are the people you really, really, really
right.
need to commend to God. Because if the devil has an opportunity to hurt you, that's the first place he's going to look. Why do you think parents and kids have such a hard time?
Yep.
Because they love each other.
Yep. That's true.
The devil loves to get in your kids because you love them. And I'm not one of these preacher who said, you just love your kids too much. You can't love them too much as far as I'm concerned. They're yours. You had them. You have a responsibility for them. Love them as much as you want to. Because God loved his son, and when we become sons and daughters of God, he loves us.
That's true.
And usually people who don't understand the love that people have for their kids are people who don't have them. But if you have the love of God and you have the love of people, it doesn't matter whether you have any or not. You still learn. You still understand relationship, because if you don't have kids, you should understand a relationship because you've been one.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, if you don't understand how parents love their kids, how can you be so cold when you have been one? So when my parents never loved me, you loved me. Well, you got a parent right now in God who loves everybody and loves you so much until he gave his only begotten son to die for you.
Yep.
So when Paul writes in Hebrews, the second chapter, he talks about us in our elevated position, our superior position in God or in God's plan. Not that we are there now, because he says we're not there now, but in God's plan and in God's purpose, we have a position that is above all the angels and all of his creation. I was reading in Age of Ages and reference. It makes back talking about Adam, and it makes the simple point. Even in the garden before Adam sinned, God deferred to him because he asked Adam, he says, what do you want to call these animals? And the name that he gave them was exactly what they are. And whatever Adam decided to call them, that's what God allowed them to be called. And it was that simple. Because he was over all of them. And he was over the garden. Adam had the authority to kick the serpent out. And he had the power to put him out, not just for a little while, but forever. He could have put him out and kept him out. He had the power. So then when he capitulated, stronger word. He didn't just ease into sin. He just totally fell. For all of us, then God had, then God had to come in and make a way that he would still carry out his plan. Of course, God, knowing all things, had decided even before he created Adam and made the garden before the earth was, he decided there would be a way that he could restore man, but it would be a tremendous sacrifice on the person that we know as Jesus Christ. On the one that John refers to as the Word, he had to really suffer.
A lot.
You know, had to really suffer beyond the point where we are. I could not have taken the torture, and you need to know, and I'm finishing. Jesus is not being just beaten for the sake of beating. Let's go just beat him to be beating him. He's being tortured, and each time they torture him, they're saying, are you the Son of God? All the way down to when they finally bring in the Pilate after being beat. Once again, are you the Son of God? The torture is to get him to the point where he will deny the Father. And what he's asking the Spirit to do, what he's asking the Father to do in the garden is not spare him from the cross, but to strengthen him so that he stands fast in what he's supposed to do in God. And this is, he's asking him to carry me through. We need to ask God to carry us through. That's what we're supposed to do. But there are not many of us who would be able to go through the torment and the torture and all the stripes and things. We would probably say in our hearts, well, Lord, you're going to have to forgive me. But, you know, we blame Peter a whole lot. But we would say in our hearts, Lord, you're going to have to forgive me. But you beat me enough. And, hey, you know, you get to a point after a while where I can't help myself. I'm going to say what you want me to say. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which we see when we read it on in Hebrews about the 9th chapter, he makes it all the way to the cross. None of us could have done that. And even if we had, we would not qualify because we were born in sin and he had no sin in him. We would have died in our own right. So when he talks about this in 9 and 8, and I'm finishing now. For in that he himself, verse 18, for that he himself had suffered being tempted, or suffered being, as it says in the New, and suffered being tempted, he is able to aid or succor them. Aid means he's able to be merciful and come to my aid. When I'm going through, he, in a larger sense, to be honest, he knows how I feel.
Yeah.
yet without sin. Mm-hmm. But you know the loneliness you feel, he knows how I feel. Mm-hmm. The anger you feel, he knows how I feel. The frustration you feel, when you see Jesus with the disciples and they keep, you know, going back and not believing and not going through. And he says to them, how long? He says, oh, you of little faith, how long shall I suffer you? He's suffering a little frustration here.
Yeah.
To be frustrated means to be hindered. Yeah. To be frustrated means to be hindered. You want to do something and you're being hindered. Mm-hmm. You're being frustrated from getting where you want to go, doing what you want to do, hearing what you need to hear. And the disciples, and their lack of faith and their lack of growth from time to time, he's saying to them, you're not getting to where I need you to be. You know, you're not getting to where I need you to be. If we're ministers and we're in God, there's a place where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to go. And another word for it, in another word, for the Holy Ghost is concerned, it never says the Holy Ghost is frustrated with us. He's grieved.
Mm-hmm.
Same word. He's grieved with us. And that we come up short. So, well, God is never frustrated. He's never hindered. He's grieved. If you want to tell me that the plan of God cannot be hindered, why do you think they were in the wilderness for 40 years? How do you think they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years? It wasn't the plan. Mm-hmm. I'm going to send them out here in the wilderness when they leave you Egypt and let them wander around for 40 years, then they'll be ready to go in. No, they held up God's plan. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just that they held it up for 40 years. God had already figured out, why do you think they were in Babylon for 70 years?
Mm-hmm.
And God says, I'm going to send you down to Babylon for 70 years. It's going to take that long before enough of you change your mind and your heart changes enough that I can bring you back and continue doing what I'm supposed to do in Jerusalem. It's going to be that long before I can get you back and get the temple reestablished and get you to doing what you're supposed to do. It's going to take you 40 years to get the Egypt out of you. Some of you, you're never going to get it out. You're going to have to die off.
Right, yeah.
And I'm going to have some new people who are born in the wilderness that will allow themselves to be taught and to learn about me before I have enough of you that are strong enough in faith that I can send into Canaan and that will oppose the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. It isn't just an issue of saying, hey, you know, I'm punishing y'all for 40 years because you can't go over there.
Mm-hmm.
He knew they wouldn't survive as weak as they were.
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have survived in keeping the law and in the Spirit of God long enough to have enough people who would carry it on even to the time of Christ if he had let them go over when they wanted to go over. They hindered God's plan.
Yeah, held it up.
Held it up. Are you hindering God's plan for you? Well, you know what? You don't want to be one of those to die in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
You want to be able to go on in God and love Christ while you yet still live. And of all the things that you're doing and the things that you plan to do, you want to make sure that you're steadfast and unmovable.
Mm-hmm.
This is why, as Paul continues, and he says this in the first two verses, that we need to give the more earnest heed, or we need to really consider the things that Christ said and who Christ is and what he has done, lest at any time, you know how we fall back sometimes, we get lax sometimes, and it's not just the long enduring time. Paul was listening to Kimberly Ray last night, and her sister was talking about complacency, and I thought to myself, I said, that's the Lord. Anytime I hear the Lord, and I don't mean that's the Lord for you, I said, that's the Lord for me.
Right.
And I didn't hear her whole sermon, but I heard that part. And she was saying, you get to the point where you don't want to fast, or you don't want to pray. You say, well, my name's written on high. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But you just become lax.
Yeah.
You know, in a few minutes, I must have heard 5-10 minutes of her sermon at the most. But you know what? That rang out to me. That rang a bell to me. It's like that Taco Bell that you hear in the Taco Bell commercial.
Dong.
You know, you need to be able, when the Spirit is speaking, you need to be able to hear. And this is why in the fourth chapter, as we get to it, Paul says, the Holy Ghost says, in the day you hear my voice,
harden not your
heart. In other words, when you hear my voice, you need to go along with me. And as I said in the beginning, when you hear God, don't deny me. I need you to go along with me. Don't deny me. And we'll sit up and say, I ain't denying the Lord. I'm not like Peter. No, don't deny me. And the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. We need to go along with God. So he says, lest at any time we should let it, in the new version, it says drift away. In the King James, it says slip. And another, and his point being is, what you're supposed to do in God, do it.
Yes.
Don't let yourself become lax in God. There's so many analogies I could use, but my time is up, and all of them would be right. What you can't read, you have to rest in God, in the assuredness that you're obeying God. Mm-hmm. But don't take resting in God as the same as relaxing.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the same.
Not the same.
Rest in the Spirit, knowing that God is keeping you and you're obeying God and going along with God. But don't let yourself get to the point where you're relaxing so much in God that you know, I'm okay now, smooth sailing from here on out.
Yeah.
Because your devil, the adversary, as a roaring lion, and I heard someone preach one time that the devil's locked up in hell.
Yeah.
I wish he was.
Yeah, I know that's right.
But he's not. Because the word of God says he's not. He says your devil, the adversary, goes about in the earth to and fro seeking whom he may devour.
Oh, yes.
And, you know, in Job, Jesus told, you know, when the devil came before God in Job, he says, Job, what you been doing? He says, been going to and fro throughout the
up
earth, seeking whom going up and down in it,
mm-hmm.
seeing who I can overthrow.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter says the same thing. And so, you know, don't ever get the mindset, well, you know, the devil's not out here, and as long as I'm not tempted by his demons, I'm okay. No, it doesn't work like that. And then if you really think I'm not telling the truth, go read Revelation 19 chapter where it says at that time, it tells you when the devil is going to be put in chains, and it hasn't happened yet. So for every one of us, rest in the Lord, rest in the power of his Spirit, in the power of his might. Rest in the Lord knowing that you are obeying God, and God will never leave you nor forsake you. Rest in the Lord, knowing that God is going to keep you and that you have Christ as a great high priest and his mercy endure forever. Rest in that and obey God.
Yeah.
And obey God. And if you're, you know, for every point where you're not strong in God, get stronger.
Mm-hmm.
Ask God to come in. If you know, this is where now the little infomercial about church comes about. This is where the fellowship of the saints come in. Especially when you're new in the Lord, and especially when you're weak, you need the fellowship of the saints who gone on before you. You need that. And then the other side of that coin is, and then when you're young in the Lord and you're seeking the fellowship of the saints to grow in God, then we as old people ought not lead you down some other road.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be very careful. I need to be very careful not to let anything that Christ has said slip.
Yes,
that's true.
I need to go along with what Christ said. I need to be followers of him. And, you know, I need to make sure that I'm not leading people off in error. It's not just, I'm telling all y'all, don't let Christ slip. You know, hold on to him.
I need to make sure that
when I'm preaching and I'm teaching, I'm not letting anything slip. Because if the word spoken by angels was steadfast,
mm-hmm.
and every word received just recompense of reward, as it says, and the word we received of him, how much more, you know, how shall we escape? Then I also, not just telling y'all make sure y'all don't get lax. I need to make sure I don't get lax.
Amen.
I don't let up in the gospel. Say, well, you know, you don't go to all the meetings you used to go to. I don't need to.
Mm-hmm.
That was a training. I needed that to grow in God.
For the time being.
But as far as my being in Christ, I'm still growing in him. And yes, I still attend when I need to attend.
Yes.
Don't make no mistake about that. So don't lose that. I need to be in the house of God and in worship. That's part of my
life.
Serving God. That's my life.
Yes.
That's something we need to do.
Yes.
To encourage one another, building one another up, and to move in the Spirit. That's part of that not denying him. Part of, you know, we're not denying him not only his word, but not denying him his time.
Amen.
God expects some time with us.
Yeah.
So that being said, you know, he understands the night I'm at home, I'm not in promise. You know, I'm giving God his time. He said, well, why aren't you in the house of God tonight? Well, you know, the Holy Ghost has common sense, and to heat the whole building up tonight as cold as it is, we only have, here in Florida, we only have a few times when it's so cold we don't bother to heat it up.
Yeah, right.
And there's only a few of us, and we have to take care of that. So the Spirit understands that.
Okay, that's right.
And if God was irritated by it, He would have told me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But there's some people who say, well, why don't you just always have Bible study from home? Well, you know, I like to be in the house of God. There is a difference of use the word atmosphere when you're there. There is a different atmosphere when you're there in that. But tonight I've enjoyed it. So I thank God for all of you. And if anybody has any questions on what I preach or what I teach, you can just shoot me an email or a message and say, well, Bishop Smith, where'd you get this from? How is that? If you want to play it back and record it, if you want a recording, let Elder Smith, let Elder Reed know. She'll send you a recording. You can listen to it, dissect it, send it to somebody else if you want, and ask them to dissect it and do it. I am not afraid of having what I preach and teach, you know, judged. Because prophecy, in which preaching is supposed to be judged. It's all I'm from. And if the judge says, "But you in error with that," you know what I'm gonna do? Repent.
Yeah.
And say, Lord, I thank you for not letting me keep on spreading that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I would want to know if I was off. You should want to know if you're off.
Amen.
I would want to know because my salvation depends on it.
That'd be right.
You know, I was reading the scripture today in Timothy for someone else, and then the Lord said to me, well, you know, you don't need to send that to them. But it was the scripture where he said, I thank God that he found me faithful, putting me in the ministry. That he just, you know, and I read it and I thought it was for them, but now I realize it was for me.
Yeah.
So I thank God for it. I thank God for all of you. Let's pray. I want to pray. And tonight as I'm praying, I know Sister Nancy needs the Lord to touch her. I know Brother Edward needs complete healing. Ella T. Angela needs healing. And I don't give up on that. I pray that Ella Elsie and Sister Elsie are both in good health. And along with everyone else, Ella Jenkins, and with her back, we just all have some needs.
Yeah.
I'm praying for Aaron tonight and his arm. You know, I prayed for him Sunday, his arm's in a cast. And then I'm praying for all the young people and the teenagers and all those people that really have a battle on their hands. Not only now, but, you know, like I said, I've got maybe 20 years left in my life, maybe 25 on a good day. If God is merciful and Jesus doesn't come. But our young people, especially the teenagers, and if Jesus doesn't come, they have a long time.
Amen.
We need to make sure they're as strong in God as they can be,
right.
Especially in these times, because as the Bible says, men are waxing worse and worse. There are more guns on the street now than there have ever been.
Yes.
Especially in the United States, is a gun nation,
yes.
not a God nation, but a gun nation.
Yes.
That has become their religion.
Yes.
So we need to really, really pray for all the young people and for everyone, and I believe in the healing power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But I also know that all healing, all work of the Spirit is done by the name of Jesus Christ. Right. This I do know. It is done because we call on the name of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we come before you. We come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son.
Yeah,
Lord, whom you said, Lord, who died and was buried and was resurrected for us. Lord, with whom we are also saved, Lord, for we have been baptized into him. We are risen with him. And Lord, we come in his name tonight, O God, and we beseech you, O Lord. Lord, heal the sick tonight. And if any of them have any sins that they need to be forgiven of, Lord, forgive them of all their sins. And Lord, save them completely, Lord, and first of all, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray, Lord, you stretch forth thy hand and heal them, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us who need miracles tonight, and we all do, in various areas of our life. Lord, Sister Gamble needs a house and a really good job, O God. Lord, give her a blessing that comes from you, O God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you bless her with the blessing. There are houses and there are jobs. But Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you give her one, Lord, that comes straight from you, O God. Gives her that you give her your choice blessings for Brother Edward tonight. Lord, touch him in his body, O God. And touch him as he goes forward, Lord. Continue, Lord, to heal him and give him perfect soundness. And for Sister Nancy, O God, who needs many, many things worked out in her life, Lord, who holds on to you, Lord, just work things out, Lord. Bring her to a point, Lord, where she needs to be and has her independence in the earth. But, Lord, her dependence completely upon you. And, Lord, bless her house and all those, Lord, who have been merciful and have taken her, Lord, and taken care of her. Lord, bless the whole house. Wherever she is, Lord, cause them to prosper. Lord, let every one of us be a light, Lord, of you, Lord, that men and women should see our good works of what we do in you and glorify you. Just move on our behalf. Lord, bless India in her new position. Bless Chandra in her position daily. Lord, keep all our children in school, Lord. Anoint them and keep them from the evil one. Let no hurt nor harm befall them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. Lord, remember Melody Tianza tonight. I always remember her name. And Lord, I cease not to pray for her, Lord, that you will yet, Lord, touch her in her body tonight or tomorrow night. But Lord, tonight would be good. And raise her up, Lord, that she would wake up in the morning, Lord, and say, what a miracle I have received from God. Lord, I believe in the miracle work and healing power of God. Lord, stretch forth thy hand, Lord, and touch her in Jesus' name. And make her all way whole. Lord, remember Ella Hudson tonight.
Yes.
Lord, give him a miracle. And Lord, if so be, Lord, but Lord, I know, Lord, he's saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, when he leaves this earth, I know he goes to you. Yes. But Lord, if it be according to your will, Lord, for him to stay a while longer, Lord, if it would serve the purpose of your will, Lord, touch him and give him a miracle. Yeah. That we would glorify you on his behalf and say, this is what the Lord has done. Lord, move in Jesus' name, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Lord, bless me also. Bless Promise Church. And bless Emmanuel, Lord, and add to. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And the people of God say, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I thank God for all of you tonight. I pray, Lord, just bless you real good. And I am going to start reading more of the New King James Bible, although I do always watch it with the original King James, because sometimes the words in translation just don't seem to have the power. But I like it because it does also make clear a lot of, when I read the two or New Living Translation, it makes very clear what we're talking about. And so I encourage you also to get a parallel and read the various versions. We have enough Holy Ghost in us to know when the King James Version is preferred. We have enough of the Spirit. But I trust you won't get lost, but you will also, if you have a parallel where you're able to read them side by side, it will certainly help you understand the Word of God more, because it sure helps me. And I want clarity. When I'm preaching and teaching, I want to understand what the words are. I don't skip any words. I don't skip any verses, because they all congruent. They go together. And I watch people when they preach and teach, and they skip verses, and I say to myself, they don't know what that verse is about.
Yes, yes.
When they skip over words, and I say they don't have the revelation of that.
Yes.
But if you're going to be someone who's strong in God, you need to know what the Word of God says. And God has made a way.
Yes.
He has given us people and given them the Word to preach and teach, just like He always has.
Yes.
So I thank God for all of you, and I pray, Lord, just bless you real good. Praise the Lord. I'm going to end now. If you'd like to open your mouths and talk to each other, you
say,
be acceptable
in
my sight.
In
sight. Oh, Lord,
my strength,
my Redeemer.
Christ Jesus.
We'll be in Promise on Friday night, and we'll be in there for Christian Education on Sunday morning. Anyone else you would bring, either on Zoom or live and in person, please come. Praise the Lord.
God bless.